thank you, Tom, for praying. Now, Tom asked us a question. What do you want to achieve? What do you want to achieve with your life? You know, what do you want to be? And you're talking about, you know, the next, what do you want to do with the next 1, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, this year, next year? And sometimes you can ask the same question. What do you want to be? What do you want to be? You know, what do you want to achieve in your life? What plans do you have to achieve in your life? Do you want to be a teacher? Do you want to be rich and famous? Do you want to be comfortable? I hear that a lot. I want to be comfortable. But the underlying question is, who are you relying on in all of this? Now, my goal was to become a doctor. And I was going to become a doctor in the army, the Kenyan army. I was going to get married and have 6 kids and live a comfortable life. Yes, consultant with a family, no problem. Now fast forward 30 some years and I'm an ex-accountant, personal safety trainer, Bible student, preacher at Beck Country Church with 3 kids and still scratching out a living. What happened? What happened? And I know most of us here can identify with what I'm talking about. You set out to be one thing. You have dreams of being one thing and you end up being another. But then we still plan, don't we? We don't stop planning. We still plan with our lives, still plan what we're going to do today, tomorrow, next week. We keep predicting, and then we keep acting on that prediction. There's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is, we can think we are the center of the universe. Because in your diary, I don't think God is on your diary. I think it's you. Okay, you're the one on your diary, isn't it? It's your name in there, isn't it? Everything is about you, isn't it? Okay. And we can think, oh, it's all about me. And James walks in and says, no, it's all about God. Okay. And he does that in this passage. Now to do that, James is going to address two kinds of people. One, the ones who plan. We're going to call them planners without providence. Okay, planners without providence. You're planning without God. And two, the rich people. Okay, we're going to talk about the rich people. First of all, let's look at the planners without providence. We get that in verse 13 to 17. So verse 13, it says, come now, you who say, today and tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town, spend a year there, trade and make a profit. He says, so come now means listen up, pay attention. Okay, pay attention, you who say today and tomorrow. And then in verse 15, he contrasts it and says, oh, you say that, but instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Instead, you ought to say that. But we're going to look at it more. So what James is saying here is there are a couple of things we need to get right. We need to get right so that we avoid this trap of thinking like an ungodly, arrogant person. We need to get our view of the future right, and we need to get our view of ourselves right. We need to get these two things right to avoid this trap. Let's get our view of the future. So he says, when they say today and tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade, there are a couple of presumptions we are making, or they're making when they say that. That's what James is saying. When they're saying that, they're making some presumptions. Okay. When they say today or tomorrow, they're presuming they have control over when things will happen. I know when. Today, yeah. I know tomorrow, yes. I have control over when things are going to happen. And when they say we will go, it means they have control over their movements. You know, I'm in charge of all the movements. And when they say I'll go into such and such a town, they're presuming they have control over the destination. That's it. Whether it's London, whether it's Manchester, whether it's Liverpool, I have control, whichever destination. And when they say to spend a year there, they're presuming they have control over the duration. I can spend a year, I can spend a day, I can spend a month, I can spend a week. Okay, all those are presumptions. And when they say to trade, it means they're presuming the activities they're going to do. We know exactly what we're going to do. Exactly what we're going to do. And then they say to make a profit. They're presuming they have control over the success of the activity. All this entire talking is presumptuous. James calls it boasting in arrogance. That's what he calls it in verse 16. He calls it boasting in arrogance. And verse 14 tells us, we don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Yet we are talking like this. Now, brothers and sisters, I will be the first one to admit that I struggle with this big time. I've struggled with this in the past, and I struggle with this now. I want to be in control. I want to be in charge. I want to be in charge of my today. I want to be in charge of my tomorrow. I want to be in charge of my activities. I want to be in charge of the outcomes. I want to be in charge of everything in my life. And I'm struggling with that. So when I say you ought to this, I'm not saying you. I'm saying me already in there. I'm saying me already in there. And I know there's a couple of people in here who are sharing my struggle. James says we need to get right. We do not know the future. And he's implying here that there is someone who knows the future. There is someone who knows the future. There is someone who knows the beginning from the end. There is someone who has actually predicted the future. Now, if you pick up the Bible and begin reading from the beginning, you will soon realize that God has made numerous predictions. And all of them have come true. All of them have come true. He's a God of wow! Amazing. There's none like him. There is no God like him. Nobody has done that ever. He knows the future. He knows the future. We don't. So we need to get that right. God knows the future. We don't. So I think even right there, we know we need to humble ourselves. We know we need to hand over. And say and submit and say, God, you are in charge. And the second thing that James needs us to get right is a view of ourselves. A view of ourselves. And he asks that question. What is your life? What is your life? How do you view yourself? What is your life? And then he answers it and says, it's like a mist, you know. It's like a mist. Your life is like a mist. In other words, we are temporary people. Now, I'm going to apologize in advance. This is going to be like a hands-up question, sort of like a hands-up question. And I'll need you to put your hands up if you know the answer to this. Hands up if you know the name of your granddad. Granddad. Okay? Now keep it up, Sam. hands up if you know his father's name. Your granddad, dad, your great-granddad. Okay, we've got three left, four left, five left. Hands, keep your hands up if you know their father's name. All the hands are down. Granddad, great-granddad, great-great-granddad. I'm not sure how many generations those are. Is it three? You want to tell me in three generations, no one knows who you are? Three. Three. In three generations, no one knows who you are. This is your life. That's your life. It's a mist. It's there in the morning, in the evening, it's gone. And we are making plans as if we're going to live forever. Yes, we are making plans as if we're going to live forever. I'm standing here preaching as if I'm going to end this sermon. Do you understand? Do you understand? If God decides to stop my heart right now, that's the end of it. I know some of you will have a nice time because the sermon has not ended, but if he decides this minute, no sermon. If he decides this minute, no service. No church service. No dinner. God is the one in charge. He is the one who lives from everlasting to everlasting. We have sung it here. He's the everlasting God. We are temporary. We are mist. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Who should be in charge of your life? The everlasting God. Amen? Amen. Amen. We need to get that right. So, James says, now because of that, because you don't know, because you're not in control, then you should say, if the Lord wills and we live, then we shall do this, then we shall do that. That's it. That's it. And James here is not advocating that every sentence begins with God willing. God willing. God willing. God. That's not what he's advocating for. But he's advocating for the attitude. The attitude. I don't take it for granted that I will be alive the next second. So if by grace, by God's grace, I live and I'm alive, I will finish the sermon, I will have dinner, and I will see another Monday. So I plan knowing God is the one in control. Now, like I said, I struggle with it because I want to be in charge. I want to be in charge. I want to know what I'm going to do tomorrow. But James is asking, where is God? Where is God in those plans? Do you know that you're like mist? That's what James is asking. And I know that in the past, I have made decisions without involving God. And I have paid the price for it. It has cost me pain. And I've hurt the people I love as well. And I know among us there are people who identify with that. We have hurt each other because of the plans we have made without involving God. We have messed up. May the Lord have mercy on us and pour more grace. May he enable us to submit to him. Because he's the one in charge. Amen. Next, James is going to address the rich. This is what we do. By the way, in Bay Country Church, this is how we define sin. Shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your will, isn't it? Okay? And that's what we do whenever we are making our own plans without consulting God and thinking we are the ones in charge. So James is going to address the rich people. Now, James is always hard-hitting, and he wants his readers to have a clear picture of the rich people around them. Now, they come across as non-believers, and it's easy to envy. It's easy to envy them. It's easy to aspire to be like them. You can even get bitter that you're not like them. Why? Because I want some of that. I want some of that comfort, isn't it? I want some of that easy life. I want some of those gadgets. I want some of that. If your heart is like mine, then you're probably thinking like that. But James here is saying, in chapter 5, verse 1, he's saying, come now, you rich people. Come now means pay attention. Pay attention, you rich people. Then he's saying, weep and howl, for the miseries are coming upon you. In verse 2, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosions will evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your heart in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person, and he does not resist you. Wow. Wow. This is enough to send a chill down anyone's spine. The rich have abused the power that wealth has given them. They have stored up wealth. They have lived luxurious lives. They have lived extravagant lives. And James is saying to these people, he's saying, listen, weep and wail. Judgment is coming your way. And let's be clear, we can think James is against rich people. Or is against riches. We can think that. But no. The issue is not being rich. But the question is, where is God in all this money-making, wealth-seeking business? Where is God in all of this? Where is he? Where is God in all of this? Are you going to pursue riches for the sake of pursuing riches? They are hoarding. It's saying on there, they are hoarding. They are laying up treasures. They are hoarding riches for the sake of riches. Just money coming into the bank. Just checking the bank balance. Just checking the bank balance. Just checking the bank balance. Is that how you're supposed to use riches and wealth and money? Is that it? Now, if you go back to the Bible, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19, I will read it for you. If you want to get it, it's on page 994 of the Church Bibles. But I'm going to read it for you. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be proud, not to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what of that which is truly life. That is what riches are for. For generosity, for sharing, for investing in the kingdom, for pursuing the things of God, for financing the ministries. That is what it is for. be rich in good works. Instead, verse 4 of James chapter 5 says, they have exploited others. They have failed to pay the wages. The rich have failed to pay the wages of their workers. Now, this is in direct disobedience to God's law, God's command. In Deuteronomy 24, I'm going to read it for you. Chapter 24, verse 14 and 15, it says, you shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land and within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and he is counting on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord, and you will be guilty of sin. Absolutely clear. Absolutely clear. Pay the wages on the same day. He is needy. He needs it for his family. If you don't pay him today, he will go hungry. His family will go hungry. He needs this money. And the rich have failed to pay wages. Why? Cash flow is good for business. I'm an accountant, well, ex-accountant. Cash flow is good for business. You can make mega, mega pounds in overnight lending. Just take it and whack it on there. Overnight lending, you make a lot of money. Cash flow is good for business. All about the money, 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 cha-ching, ching. That's why. It's not about the welfare of the employee. It's not about the welfare of others. It's all about the money. That's why they're withholding the wages. But God is saying, listen, these are my people. They are crying to me. When they sleep hungry, they cry to me. When you exploit them, they cry to me. And I know previously in James, we have talked about rich people exploiting. Yeah? These are the ones who exploit you. These are the ones who drag you to jail. These are the ones who do this and that. Okay? We've talked about it. And God is saying, I will listen. I will listen. And God will come with his judgment. He'll come with his judgment. And James is listing them here in very stark terms. Very stark terms. So the ungodly rich need to repent for breaking God's command. Repent. Repent. Humble yourselves. God is sovereign. You are not. He is the one in charge. You are not. You might think the wealth has given you control over life, over people's lives. It hasn't. God is still in charge. Repent and humble yourselves. The Lord God is sovereign. It says there in verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person, and he did not resist you. They did not resist you. When you exploited them, they did not resist you. When they exploited you, you did not resist. You did not rebel. Why not? Because you have trusted that the Lord God is sovereign. You have submitted to the sovereignty of God. And as a result, you can do what chapter 5 verse 7 is saying. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. You can suffer patiently. You can persevere. You can hang in there. Because the Lord God is sovereign, and you have submitted to him, and you have acknowledged him as the one in charge. So what have we learned? We've learned that our pride and our arrogance shows up in our plans. It does. It shows up in my plans. My pride, my arrogance shows up in my plans. Now, there is no greater picture of humility than the one we see in Jesus. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42. This is where Jesus is facing the cross. The cross is ahead of him. And he is now praying. Luke 22, 42, and he's saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Humbly submitting to God's will. Dying on the cross on your behalf and my behalf. Submitting to the will of the Father. Praise the Lord. Whether it's your first time of hearing of this, know that the Lord is sovereign. Whether you've heard this many times before, know that the Lord is sovereign. Whether you've planned or executed any plan or have any ideas of how you want your life to turn out, God is sovereign. He's in charge of everything. Repent and submit to him. And if you're a believer in Bay Country Church, what if it's God's will for Bay Country Church to be the hub through which Bay Country Estate will hear God's voice? Bay Country Estate will hear God's voice through Bay Country Church. What plans do you have? What plans do you have to join the home visit groups? What plans do you have to be equipped for service? Through church service, through Bible study, through prayers, through conferences. What plans do you have to be equipped to evangelize Bay Country Estate? Isn't that the will of God for Bay Country Church? Isn't that why we were planted here? Is that what we are doing here? What are your plans? How are they shaping up? How are they lining up with the will of God? How are you supporting the ministries in the church? With your time, with your finances, with your prayers? Are they within your plan? And when I'm asking these questions, I'm asking myself the same questions, and I am wrestling. I am wrestling with it. May God have mercy on us. May God have mercy on us. Or is the allure of riches and money-making and seeking wealth and seeking comfort, is that pulling us? Is that what is filling up our plan, our diary? And James is warning, and he has many of the many dangers of riches. Submit to God. Submit to God. Let us pray. Father God, it's not easy for us with our rebellious hearts to give in to your sovereignty. Forgive us, Lord, for the many times we have made plans that satisfy our selfish desires. Forgive us for the many times we have ignored your warnings and sought after our own benefit. Forgive us for the times we have made plans and not consulted you. What is your will for us? Forgive us for the times when we have insisted on our will be done instead of submitting to you that your will be done. Lord God, change us and make us anew through the miracle of Jesus Christ. Transform our hearts. Give us your spirit. Give us a right spirit that we may be transformed into the people you designed us to be. Trusting you, following you, worshiping you, depending on you, doing your good will.